Thank you, Pastor. I guess I need to give a disclaimer. Well, in fact, I'm sure I need to. I'm one small part of a big piece of machinery that God has raised up under the umbrella of the Worth Baptist Church to help get the gospel to some places that have been forgotten. And we have a team, a very large team. Now, I think 112, 14 missionary families literally serving all over the world. And God's given us wonderful co-laborers like Donald and Gloria King, without which we wouldn't have a ministry. People that are beginning to work with us, that are now working with us, and have just shown some incredible talent and incredible organizational skills. Dane and Danita Carr, and we're so thankful for them here in our home office. And our own pastor, who has been so kind and been a pastor to us. But whatever we do, it takes a team to do it. I heard Brother Wimberly. I couldn't help but think back many, many years ago when he was just a little boy, when his father-in-law invited me to speak in his church in Birmingham, Alabama. And I went there and preached for a week. And his father-in-law is a godly man, a man of prayer, and a fellow that I went to college with. And we were dear friends. And every day he would pray, "Now, Mike, pray with me that God will call somebody to the mission field." And you don't know a lot about my conference ministries, but it's really, really rare when people don't surrender to the mission field in my meetings. And during that meeting, we prayed every day and every night, and we agonized before the Lord, begging God to call someone to the mission field. And he didn't. But he did, because 2 weeks later, Mark Brown called me on the phone. He said, "You remember what we prayed all week?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I should have surrendered the last night of the meeting, but I just told my church today I was going to the mission field." His daughter, Melissa, is that right, Melissa? Or Melody? I'm getting them mixed up. Thank you. Becky would have corrected me. His daughter, Melody, married Brother Gary. And I'm so glad to see him here tonight. And what a joy to see how God forms links literally all over the world. Now our own son, through Abiram, is partnering with First Bible and Trinitarian in trying to get a Bible in Mongolia, part of that 1040 window, a part that they actually literally do not have a Bible in the language that's used in the country today. There was a Bible translated into Mongolian, but 60 years ago when they changed to the Syriac alphabet, they haven't had a Bible since in the language of the people. And so they're in Mongolia working on that. Well, I didn't mean to ramble, but I did want to say that I was glad to see Gary here. And they're missionaries as well, and they have needs, and you pray for them. It's difficult to raise support when you're basing and going from church to church within the United States. People don't seem to understand the needs of missionaries in the United States, and you pray for them. Pray for Dane and Danita and for all of these others and this great team of people that are getting the gospel out. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is almost a sequel to the last message that I preached here. It's one I didn't particularly want to preach, but it's one I believe the Lord wanted me to preach, and especially after the wonderful message we heard this morning, I felt very impressed to go in the direction that I'm going in. Now, when you get to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, if you will, please stand, and we'll read the first 12 verses as our text. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had it, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, like the guy in North Carolina said, one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was to him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, and he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I appointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Heavenly Father, help me for the next little while to be your messenger boy. Fill me with your spirit and use me tonight as your preacher. Lord, I need your help. I'm dealing with a delicate passage, and one that you wrote for us because we need it. And help me, Father. I understand that the only way I'm worthy to be able to preach this message is because of the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, and because he has cleansed me. And I ask you, Lord, to guide me and fill me and speak to hearts and give us the willingness to obey your voice, whatever it means that we might need to do to be right with thee at any cost. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. David has done a terrible thing. Bathsheba was the wife of one of the 30 mighty men of valor. I think she probably was much younger than her husband. I think she was probably barely out of her teens, if out of her teens. He was a seasoned warrior, a strong man, a man who was loyal and as a soldier par excellence. That meant that when David went out to battle and he came back with the spoils to Jerusalem, and his mighty men marching right behind him, and the wagon loads filled with gold and silver and all the things that they took in spoils, and the people were cheering and cheering them on and throwing flowers at them, and they were there. Uriah was one of those first 30 that were behind their king. And would have gladly died for him at any moment. When they had the banquets, she came on her husband's arm. In fact, she had been coming on her grandfather's and father's arms even before that. As a little girl, she had been in the house of the king. David had been seeing her since she was a child. Watched her blossom into a full-grown and incredibly beautiful woman who was married to a rough soldier. David began in his mind to hatch a plan that Bathsheba knew nothing about. And then after he had committed that horrible sin with her, leaving her with child, then he hatched an equally elaborate plot to kill Uriah to where it wouldn't be traceable to him. And when they came with the news that Uriah was dead, he waited until the time of mourning was over, and he married Bathsheba. Now that's the setting for the evil tides that Nathan had to bring to him. And he came with a prophecy of condemnation. We need to be reminded, and perhaps the Lord is using my studying of this passage to remind me, that sin always costs more than we want to pay. There were two men when he began giving his prophecy. I want you to notice that there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had everything. He had flocks and herds, but the poor man had the one little ewe lamb. The one thing that Uriah had in his much less elaborate home down the hill from the palace was he had a beautiful young wife. He had a beautiful young wife who, when he married into influence. You see, her grandfather was the advisor to the king. You'll remember that as the advisor to the king, when the son turned on his father, and when he turned in a horrible, horrible way, and he tried to lead the kingdom away, that son, Absalom, was advised by the grandfather of Bathsheba. He was her advisor. You know, sometimes we pay prices we never even think about. Now, why in the world do you suppose this man was the advisor to a rebellious son who was going to take away the kingdom? That was his granddaughter that was defiled. Nobody likes a bully. I was sitting there listening to a preacher tell about that bully that got the mud beat out of him this morning, and before I knew it, I'd said, "Amen!" I've seen that happen time and time again. And I guess I'm just Texan enough and mean enough that I don't feel real bad when it happens. But King David paid an incredible price for his sin. That one little treasure the poor man had, that soldier with big bulging muscles and steely eyes that could look at the enemy and make them wilt because he was serving his king and his king had a righteous cause. Look at verse number 4. There came a traveler unto the rich man. This is his prophecy. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the welfaring man that was come unto him, or for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. I want you to see for just a few moments the traveler. Let's take a little examination. The Bible tells us that when we're tempted, we have three main ways that we're tempted by the lust of the... Help me just a little. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In another place, it talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, taking that second admonition, which is also rolled up in the first one, which of those do you suppose would best describe the traveler? You know, we've all seen these little t-shirts on the little kids, and we've seen the bumper stickers, and we've heard the phrase, and maybe we've even used the phrase, and we've said, "The devil made me do that." And we always kind of chuckle when we say it. Let me tell you that I am so glad the devil is not omnipresent. I sincerely doubt that the devil has ever taken time to work on me personally. He may have, I don't know. He may have tried to wipe me out when I was in Africa and I got cerebral malaria. I don't know. But I sincerely doubt it. Now, David, maybe yes. But who was this traveler? Was it the world? No, I don't think so. Honestly, I doubt it was the devil, because the devil couldn't be with David all the time. At least one. The traveler is the flesh. Pastor nailed it this morning. You know why the flesh is the traveler? Because it doesn't matter where you and I go, it's with us. He's traveling. He's with us. I've got a nephew that's on an airplane tonight on his way to New York City. Doesn't matter where he goes, the flesh is with him. He's a traveler. Sir, you may get up in the morning and have a business flight that takes you to Timbuktu. I don't happen to have one tomorrow. Thank God I don't have one tomorrow. But the traveler is with you. He's with you when you come to church. Oh man, is he with you when you pray? You ever have a battle when you're praying? Either your mind goes off in 19 different directions where it ought not to be going, or your mind, or you go to sleep. You ever had that problem? Traveler's with you. You know why the Jewish people who weave and bob at the Wailing Wall and keep moving every muscle in their body while they're praying? Do you know why they do that? Because they're aware that the traveler is with them while they're praying. Now, even through that, and you can see it. It when you're standing there in Israel and you watch them, or you're on the airplane and you see as they get up and they stand in some emergency exit and they beep and wah, and they what's the word I'm trying to say? They wave back and forth and they bob up and down. Just every once in a while, I kind of peek around and see who's looking at them. You know why? Because the flesh thrives on recognition. Our pastor preached a wonderful message this morning, and as I left this morning, I said, "Preacher, I believe you were spirit anointed this morning. That was a wonderful message." But the truth is, as long as he's obeying the Lord and what he does, it doesn't matter what somebody says he preached a good message or not. Now, nobody's going to tell me that tonight. That I can tell you for sure. Because I'm preaching on something that's too close to where you and I live. We have some problems. the traveler came, and the time came to satisfy the personal needs, the fleshly needs of the traveler, to feed the traveler, to feed the flesh. I'm reminded of the guy who went to Yellowstone Park, and he saw the bears. And he had his family there with him, and he said, "Hey, kids, let's feed the bears a half of a sandwich." They had a whole sack full of sandwiches. So they gave him a half a sandwich. And he goes, and it was gone. He started to get his first bite, and the bear came, stuck his paw out, and said, "More." He gave him the other half of the sandwich. It's all right. He had him another sandwich. So he got ready to eat. Before he could get his first bite, he got that, and he got the other half of the sandwich, and he got his Twinkies and his potato chips, and he got his pop. He got it all. And then when he got through, he said, "More." He said, "I don't have any more. You've eaten everything we've got here for all of us." He said, "And I'll eat you then." That's what flesh will do, by the way. Oh, the traveler, he came. Now, not only did the traveler come, but the truth came from God's prophet. Now look at this in verse number 7. Verse number 7, it tells us, "And Nathan said to David," four little words that changed David's life for the rest of his life. You see, David thought all of this was covered. There was one general that knew what was written on that little note. And he knew that general would keep his mouth shut, because if he didn't, he'd kill him. But he said, "Thou art the man." Have you ever looked in the mirror, realized you've done the very thing you promised God you'd never do again, and your heart's been broken by yourself? That's when the traveler has come and you've lost the battle. Oh, the traveler's going. He's coming, and the truth came. And the truth was a blessed truth. I want you to notice some things. He said, "David, God has blessed you. He's given you a home. He's given you a wife." By the way, it was never God's will for David to have multiple wives. There's some prohibitions for kings. One of them was they weren't to have more than one wife. Now, they didn't obey that. But they weren't to have multiple wives. They weren't to go down into Egypt and build up a great armada of horses. They weren't to trust in their military might. If you've ever wondered why David got in trouble for, calling for the numbering of the people of Israel and finding out how many were in each tribe and how many could go to battle and all of that, it was because he was putting his faith and trust in the traveler again. And God wouldn't have it. And he chastised them horribly, and thousands and thousands of people died. You know, we think about the horror. In my generation, we think about the horror of Vietnam. You need to realize that there were single battles with Israel where God went out and slew 185,000 soldiers at one fell swoop without them even drawing their swords. 185,000. That's triple the amount of people we have on the Vietnam Memorial there in Washington, D.C. And I've gone there and I've looked at them. And my own cousin's name is on that memorial. And I took a little reading of it, and I rubbed it on the paper with a pencil and all like they tell you to do. And my heart was crushed, and I wept with the others that stood there and wept. But God killed three times that many people. And one morning before the sun had ever risen. And he did it to protect the apple of his eye, Israel. He said, David, God has blessed you. He's given you a home. Can I remind you, sir? May I remind you, dear ma'am, God has blessed you if He's given you a home. I was sitting right behind this dear police officer that sings like a nightingale, and his children all lined up, all of them looking squeaky clean. And that one little boy with a burr haircut. And it reminded me so much of our little boys. They're now pushing 40 years of age, but they used to be that age. I looked down at his head, see if I could see a flea running across or anything like that. Not any. I guarantee you he smells good tonight. If God has given you a home, He's blessed you. And yet Christians all over America will go to their places of business and they'll play with fire. And they'll lose some things that could in a moment's time, given the right set of circumstances, destroy that home. Sir, you better build some high walls around your home. You better take some time with those little old kids, because before you know it, they're going to be grown. It's going to be too late. He said, David, God has blessed you. He's given you a home. He had to go out and kill 200 men to be qualified to marry the woman that would be his first wife. And he went out and did it and was thrilled to death that God gave him the opportunity. He had a home. He had wives. I have a precious wife. I'm nowhere close to being a perfect husband to her. But I do love her with all of my heart. And it just crushes me when I hurt her. You know, women, gentlemen, are easily bruised. I heard one preacher say, I've never hit my wife a time with this hand. Now, with this one, a few. I've never beat my wife up. I did spank her one time. I wished later I hadn't done that. And it was a love spanking, but it wasn't taken that way. We were at camp. Amen. I was the camp director. And she and a bunch of the girls raided our cabin. And they put saran wrap over the toilet. Amen. You know, now after all these years, I'm proud of her for thinking of it first. Oh, she's precious to me. I really don't want to hurt her. I really don't want to break her heart. I really don't want my kids to have to hang their heads in shame because I'm their daddy. God told him, he said, look, I've given you a home. I've given you wives. I've given you even more than you need. He said, and if that wasn't enough, I took you out of the fields where you were guarding sheep, where you were a pastor. That's the kind of a pastor, a shepherd pastor. You were out there guarding the sheep and fighting the lions and fighting the bears and spending your night out in the cold and waking up with a frostbitten nose. He said, I took you from that and I put you into the palace of being the king of the most important kingdom in all the world or will ever be in the world. When the Messiah reigns, He will reign from the throne of David. He was the king not only of Israel, but He was king of Judah. His king over all. But when the traveler came He forgot all of that for just a little while. As his mind began to meditate, a little girl came to me down in Mexico. Becky was there when she did it. It was a teenage girl from from North Love Baptist Church in Rockford. We hosted them for 9 days. And those kids worked like little Trojans, painting. It was incredible all they accomplished. And this girl came to me and she said, "Brother Patterson, could I ask you a question?" I said, "Well, sure." She said, "What does the word concupiscence mean?" He said, I hear it and I read it in the Bible. What does it mean?" I said, "Well, what that means is that you begin to think and to meditate and to plan upon that which God has prohibited." I said, "It's kind of like when young couples begin to date and then they begin to think about things that are prohibited by God. And after they think long enough, they begin to plan. Then after they plan long enough, they do the very thing that God has prohibited them from doing while they're dating, and they break their own hearts. And they pretty well destroy any chance of a future with a home by doing it." I said, "That's what concupiscence is." And by the way, the traveler is an expert in getting us to dwell on the prohibited things and to think about the prohibited things. And perhaps as no other generation, we're flooded with it. You turn on your television and the filth and the gunch and the rot is there. And so often as Christians, if we don't watch it, we get so jaded that instead of turning that thing off and grabbing a good book or the Bible, we just keep on watching and we think, "You know, that's terrible they put that on there," but we're seeing it. And those seeds are planted. Parents, let me encourage you to be very, 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 very careful about what your kids watch on television. I know this isn't popular. You know, we spend money to bring filth into our homes and don't even think about it. God had blessed him. "Thou art the man." Not only do we see that the traveler came and the truth was revealed, but what thing did he do? He tells us in very concise terms what he did. "What'd you do, David? Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." You realize that as the king, he had a perfect right to point his finger at any person in his kingdom and under his control, at any soldier in his army, at any person in Israel. With one wag of the finger, they were dead. And it wasn't against the law because he was the king. Wasn't against the law of Israel, but it was against the law of God. As the king, he had a right to be able to take any woman he wanted without being held accountable to some judge in Israel. But there was another set of laws and a higher set of laws, and that set of laws were God's laws, simple things like the Ten Commandments that said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not have any other gods before me." And David despised God's commandments. How many of the Ten Commandments do you suppose he broke in that one little fell swoop? You start adding them up and you'll find he probably broke all of them. The first four were thrown out when he stayed home from the battle and simply did not do God's will for his life. And then one by one, he dishonored his parents when he did what he did. He led his kids into sin. By the way, what mom and dad do in moderation, the kids are probably going to do with abandon. He did evil. He defiled a young woman that looked upon him as the greatest hero in all of Israel. And he caused death for a faithful servant. Now we see the time starts ticking for judgment. By the way, when God doesn't strike you dead or strike me dead when we do something wrong, that doesn't mean God is not going to judge it. He may be in his grace giving us a little time to come to our senses and repent. But God's time is always on time. He tells them, look at verse number 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Do you remember why David was not allowed to build the temple? He had tons of gold and silver and bronze. He had everything they needed to build the temple. He was ready to start building it. And God said, no, you can't build it. You've been a man of war. You've shed too much blood. You know why that happened? Because of Uriah the Hittite. He tells us that right here. He said, because of what you did, you're going to be at battle and you're going to be at war from now on. Now his repentance was genuine and his forgiveness was complete. And after doing all this, he wrote most of the Psalms. The sweet singer of Israel. If you want to learn how to praise, spend time in the Psalms. I get in there and I read what he writes and I feel so inadequate. Lord, I really do want to praise you. I really do want to extol and exalt your name. But I find myself going to the Psalms and simply repeating what David has already said because I can't come close to saying it as well as he did. And yet, the traveler won a battle with that great man, that great leader, that incredibly disciplined soldier. And if the traveler won a battle with him, what about you and me? I used to think that when I got to be an old man, temptation would be all over with. Now I thought, man, you get to be 60 years old. Nothing's going to tempt you then. I mean, you're too old to mess up. I'm 60 years old now. I still get up and battle the flesh every day of my life. In fact, I have to battle the flesh to get up now. You know what snooze buttons are for? The traveler. That's what they're for. Get up! Get with it! The day's here. It's time to go. Go to bed when it's time to go to bed and get up when it's time to get up. The world, the flesh, the devil are there, but that flesh, that traveler is always with you. He said the sword would never leave. Why? Because, and I hate to even say this because it means you and I have done the same thing. He despised God. The very things that God has told us to do and not to do for our good and for our preservation and for the good of our families, we chafe at. But why can't I do this? And why can't I do that? Youth directors. There's our youth director. I like the looks. Every youth director in America ought to be redheaded and have a wife that can sing like his. But I know what they're saying to you. Well, why can't I do this? Why can't I take my Walkman to camp with me? Why? What's so bad about it? And God's saying, what's so good about it? And the evil was in his house. His baby died. His beautiful daughter was raped by his own son. And that son was never called accountable to his father for what he did when his own brother had him killed. And then Absalom was exiled. And for a long time he couldn't see that son until finally they came to him and said, you know, that doesn't make sense. You've already lost one son. Why run him off? He did what you should have already done. You should have disciplined your boy. You didn't do it. They called him back. Then he rebelled. And after he rebelled, and after he rose up with an army and an advisor, and he went out to battle against his own father, and his own father had to flee the palace for his life. That very son fulfilled the prophecy that was given against his father. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And I'm sure David heard that and said, yeah, I bet. Now, by that time, he was probably weeping and he realized he was in trouble. But he probably thought this was some kind of a spiritual application. But the truth is, exactly what is said here took place. They put tents on the roof, and all Israel watched as that boy defiled his father's concubines. All the traveler. What a horrible, horrible thing is a traveler. I had a man stand before me one time, a man that I led to Christ, a medical doctor, an eye surgeon, a graduate of Harvard, a brilliant man in Mexico. I led him to Christ in a motel room while he was accompanying me to a conference because he had such a... I asked him, I said, would you tell me about your salvation? He said, well, I was driving around Mexico City and all of a sudden I felt his presence with me in the car. And I felt like warm milk was in my veins. And he said it was the most wonderful experience and I knew that God had just saved me. I said, well, what else? He said, well, that's it. He said, that night I was so happy because I had the warm milk in my veins and the presence of God in my car. He said, I couldn't even sleep. That's when I got saved. I said, doctor, is that it? He said, that's it. I said, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you hadn't got enough to get you out up to the ceiling, much less to heaven. And I told that brilliant doctor, that Harvard graduate, how to be saved. He started weeping. He got down on his knees. And he repented of his sin and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. We got back to Cuernavaca. Came time for him to be baptized. Doctor, you need to be baptized now that you've been born again. And the traveler had been working on him. He said, you know, preacher, I've been thinking about it. He said, I believe what I had with you was just an emotional experience. I was already saved. He said, in fact, at one time, I was the director of the educational program for my church in Mexico City. He said, I've studied the Bible. I've memorized it. I've meditated on it. I've taught it. He said, I don't believe I need to be baptized. I said, well, when did you get saved? He said, well, it was sometime before. Now, he didn't come out with a milk bath deal again. He said it was sometime before, I'm sure. And he wouldn't be baptized. See, he wasn't willing to humble himself and come before the congregation and let everybody know that he'd been born again. Because in order to do that, he was going to have to admit that he was lost all the time he'd been there. He just couldn't handle that one. By the way, if you've been born again and you've never been baptized, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That beautiful picture that we saw portrayed four times is proclaiming to the world that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and he rose the third day, and that you're identified with him and you're not ashamed of it. Well, why do I have to get wet and my hair all hang down and all of that stuff? Why do you have to do that? Well, why did Jesus have to hang on a cross naked and have his very life blood drip out on your behalf? I got to tell you, we got the easy part of this deal. Look at Galatians 5. Let's see something about this traveler. And then we'll go home. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse number 24. Galatians 5 and verse number 24, he says to us, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lust. I had made the mistake of getting up in the pulpit one time and I said, quoting the Bible, in the flesh there dwells no good thing. Then I wanted to explain why in the flesh nothing good dwelt. And this Harvard-educated doctor came to me and called me to task on it. He said, I'll have you to know that with these hands, I have restored eyesight to people. And he had. He did for a lady in our church that had been blind for 12 years. He donated a series of operations for her eyes. And she could see. She could see today. He's in heaven. Ashamed that he didn't get baptized, but he's in heaven today. He went on about different things that he had done because of the flesh and the talents that he had. I said, but the Bible says, in the flesh no good thing dwells. And he started a tirade against me. He said, you're another Jim Jones. Jim Jones had just had his Kool-Aid party down in, what is it, Guyana. 800 people were dead. You're another Jim Jones. You're trying to lead everybody and you're trying to be a dictator. And he just went on and on and on and on and on and on. And I don't know what he wanted. I don't know if he wanted me to hit him or what. I was just melted and humbled. We weren't even in private. We were in a hallway and people coming and going while he was screaming at me. And I looked at him with tears coming down my face. I said, Joel, regardless of how bad you think I am, I'm worse than you think. And then I placed my hand on his shoulder and I said, would you pray for me? And I bowed my head. And I stood there waiting for him to pray. Seemed like 20 minutes. It probably wasn't more than a few seconds. Instead of praying, I felt him begin to sob and shake. Oh, the traveler had won a victory in his life. And it came to a head that day. And finally, after a long pause, he said, preacher, I'm wrong. I'm so wrong. Would you pray for me? I bowed my head and I prayed for him. I prayed that God would bless him and bless his family. Wonderful family. children that are servants of the Lord today. A wife that remarried a wonderful man. And they're faithful in their church today. But all the traveler won a victory. It wasn't long after that till we had to preach his funeral. As far as I know, he never made most of that right. Don't let the traveler win a victory in your life. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. And we'd like to quit there. It says hatred. You hate anybody? That's the work of the flesh. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Tough, isn't it? He tells us in verse number 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The old Indian said, when he understood finally this truth, he was trying to explain it to his congregation. He says, like there's two dogs inside you. One is that white dog, the spirit. And the other is the black dog, the flesh. And whoever you say sick 'em to is the one that's going to control you. Who have you been saying sick 'em to? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fight is on, folks, and my time is up. The flesh, according to Galatians 6 and verse number 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. When you come down to drawing your final breath, the only thing that really matters is, are you saved or not? Doesn't matter how much wealth you've obtained. I've got a surgery coming up in a few days, and I've been dreading it. And I've been thinking, you know, boy, I'd hate to die on that operating table. I don't have the house paid off yet. Boy, wouldn't you hate to leave your wife with credit card bills? And you know, you start thinking about things like that. But the really important thing has nothing to do with all that mess. Are you saved or are you lost? Is the traveler ruling or is the spirit ruling in your life? There comes a time when you and I have to confront the flesh. Look at Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 18. Listen to what this great man, perhaps one of the greatest servants of God, perhaps the greatest servant of God, other than our Lord Jesus Christ, that ever walked the face of the earth. He said, I know that in me, that in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. That's not just a tongue twister, it's the truth. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What is it, traveler? He's always with us. He's always there. It fights the law, according to Romans 8, 5 through 9. It reaps corruption. It causes death, Romans 7 and verse number 5, which says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. One of the great joys of heaven will be that we don't have to get up and fight it anymore. How are we going to win a battle over the traveler? He tells us very simply. And with this one verse, I close. Galatians chapter number 5. Verse number 24. He tells us, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Has the traveler been winning some victories in your life? Kill him. Lay him at the altar, at the foot of Christ, and say, Dear God, here I am. Would you take me and use me? You know what the problem is? I'll lay him at the altar, like I did this morning. Then I'll go back and sit down beside my wife, feeling so clean and wonderful because of what he's done. And the first thing you know, without even realizing I've gone back, I've picked it up again. And I've let the traveler who's always with me begin to whisper in my ear, and I've started to listen again. And so I have to go again and again and again. That's why I pray every day. That's why I start my day in prayer. I realize just how wicked I am. And just how capable I am of listening to the traveler. David did. And he paid a terrible price. And you and I will too. But tonight he's giving you an opportunity to get it right. To lay it at the cross, foot of the cross. To be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I yield this invitation to you, asking that you would do the work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and teens and everyone here that needs to be done. Thank you for working in my own heart. Oh God, thank you for your patience and your love. And for giving second and third and fourth and fifth chances. For being so faithful to cleanse through the blood of Jesus Christ. There may be some here that nearly everything I said was so strange to them because they've never received Christ. Would you help them to come and with a repentant heart simply place their faith and trust in Christ, asking for forgiveness and salvation. And then give them the sure knowledge that you want to give it to them even more than they want it. Oh God, save the lost. Fill these altars with these thy children as they seek your face. And as you do a work in their lives, in the lives of men and women that will reap victories in the lives of their own grandchildren and their own children. Lord, help families to come and kneel and yield completely to you. Help for family altars to be reestablished here tonight and for some guidelines to be set in their personal lives and their television and all these different things. Dear God, this invitation is yours. We've all fought with the traveler. We've all fought with the flesh, and so often we've lost our battle. Help us tonight to let you win it for us. I wonder how many tonight is simply say, Preacher, God has spoken to my heart tonight through the message, through the Word of God. Would you lift your hand right now? Just lift it up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Hands virtually all over the auditorium. God bless you. I don't know how you are, but I'm concerned about my kids and my grandkids growing up in the kind of world that we live in. How many of you would say, pray with me for my kids and my grandkids? Would you lift your hand? God bless you. How many here to say, Preacher, I've been losing the victory with the traveler. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. Many, many hands again. Who here will say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? If I died today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved, but I want to be saved, and I believe Jesus died for me. Would you pray for me about my salvation?" Would you lift your hand to let me pray for you? Just lift it right up. I'd like to pray for you. I'm looking all over the auditorium. Pray for me about my salvation. Is there one? Pray for me about my salvation. God bless you, young lady. I see your hand. Who else? Pray for me about my salvation. Let me encourage you in just a few moments at the invitation to slip from your seat and come up here and let one of these counselors show you how you can know that you know that you're saved. You can leave here tonight with a spring in your voice and a spring in your step and a lilt in your voice, knowing you're saved. Who else say, "Pray for me about my salvation"? Is there another? Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you as well. I saw a hand back here. Who else? "Pray for me about my salvation." Is there another? Just lift it up right now. I'd like to pray for you. Is there another? Now, the bulk of this message was directed to Christians. I hope you'll do business with God tonight. Let Him win a victory in your life. Heavenly Father, this invitation is yours. I pray especially for this fine young lady that, with a brave attitude, lifted her hand requesting prayer. Would you bring her to the altar? Bring her to counsel and help and prayer and help her to receive Christ tonight. Help her to leave here knowing that she knows she's saved. And then any others, perhaps there were others that were a little ashamed. The flesh won a victory. The traveler said, "No, don't raise your hand. They'll think wicked of you." Dear God, help them to come too and to be saved. And then, Father, fill this altar with Christian families that are seeking your direction and your protection and your power to win in this victory over the traveler. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, if God's spoken to your heart, come join my wife and I as we pray. Let me encourage his families to come and hold hands and get alone with God. Build a hedge around those kids, a hedge of prayer. God bless you.